Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness of sin and for cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and keeping the hedge of angels always about us, even when we sleep. Thank you for blessing us last night as we gathered for prayer and for study and for praise. Thank you for answering all our prayers and even for the trials that come our way, because one of our prayers is we want to be ready for what's already started to happen. And we know it's going to get much worse. And so we need to be strengthened in our walks. And so bless us as we read the word, and bless us as we pray. And thank you so much for all these wonderful things that you give unto us so that we can be ready to make it home. And for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Of course, Bonnie. Yeah, we'll talk later. It was funny. Okay. We left off at number 7 or 18 last week, so that's where we're at now. And for those of us that are just joining us for the first time, we're in the midst of the last days. I think it's called the last days study, I think that's what they're called. It's more or less the studies that we ask all those that seek baptism that they should do. But I go a little bit more in depth, and so we thought it would be a wonderful thing to do for a Sabbath study. And for those of you that are new and have red dots, if you can hear me and if you can see everything in the room and stuff like that, send me an email letting me know that everything worked out, and I'll send you a password as soon as possible. I am about 180, 190 emails behind right now, but I usually try to keep the password requests off to the side so that I can get to them. All right, so number 18. Will God finally create the world anew? And it says in Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." So yes, he will create the earth in a way the old can easily be forgotten. Even in the way the planet looks and maintains itself will be completely different. For one thing, there won't be any need for the sun in the sky, because the Son of God will light the world 24/7. Even the moon is going to be useless. There will be no more violence in its nature either. That means no more tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, forest fires, floods, and stuff like that. And wars, of course. Even the animals themselves will be completely tame as they were in Eden. The oceans will disappear. That's another reason there's no need for the moon. But the oceans will disappear, allowing for even more land mass for us to build our homes anywhere we please. And if you have done a study in the scriptures as to what we'll be doing in heaven, yes. After the 1,000 years have expired and we're done with the work of the judgment and the wicked are all burned up and the Lord creates the world anew, we're allowed to leave our mansions if we so please. You can stay in the mansion if you want, I would imagine, that our Lord has built for us in this city. We can go out anywhere on the planet we want and build our homes, second homes. And we'll build them out of nature itself. In other words, we won't kill, destroy anything to build a home. And there's a page on my website, it's in the Bible Truth section, it's just titled Heaven. There's an awful lot of scriptures that talk about what we're going to be doing up there, and that's one of the things. We'll build and no one else will inhabit. In other words, we're not going to be building houses for a living. If we want, we'll build one, and it'll be ours. Okay. And then the trees and the flowers will never fade either. In fact, all life that resides on the planet will never grow old. All that Adam lost will be perfectly restored, as the prophecy states. And in the Bible, like I said, there's many, even the children grow up as calves in the stall, the little kids that have died. and of course all the aborted babies and stuff like that, if they gain heaven. I'm not judging, I don't know. So, but I do know there's an awful lot of little kids up there when we get there. They're not there yet, of course, because we understand the state of the dead. Okay. So, continuing. Number 19. The question is, in his vision, what did John notice about the new earth? And it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And like I mentioned a moment ago about the oceans, but I know it's hard to imagine this planet without the oceans, but this is how it's going to be. When the city of heaven resides on the planet, we're, like I said, we're going to make the second homes anywhere we want. And I personally can't see spending all my time doing this, of course, because I love to share what the Lord reveals. So I'm definitely going to build a second home. I mean, my dream home, of course, like I've mentioned it many times before, would be to like a log cabin. But, of course, I'm not going to kill any trees, so I'm going to bend the trees and grow them and, you know, have them in such a way where they won't die when I build the house. And part of the house, of course, will be adobe-type house, like the Indians of old. You know, just earth, using earth to form the house. But I'm going to have a basement. And the reason for that is the house is going to be right next to a pond. Okay? And in my basement, I'm going to have one wall of glass, if we can so do that. And I will have a gigantic aquarium. In other words, I'll be able to look into the pond from the basement. All right? And so it's going to be slow going, though, of course, for me building my second home, because I will no doubt be going from planet to planet as often as I possibly can to share the truth. I mean, I can't even imagine some of the sights I'm going to see if I'm faithful and I make it home. But I still want to see them just the same. You know, and this is one of the reasons I don't travel. Like, you know, we were talking about this last night, one of the reasons I don't travel now, other than unless I have to, but I don't want to see the sights. People say you want to see the sights. I says, no, like I was mentioning last night, why would I want to go see the Grand Canyon or the mountains that jut out of the earth? Because I know why they're here. If it wasn't for the flood of Noah, if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have that big gaping hole, and we wouldn't have mountains with snow on top. Okay? So, but yeah, good question. Yeah, why won't we cut down trees? Well, the trees, you can pluck the fruit from them without killing them, and you can pluck fruit from gardens without killing them too, like even Elijah was seen in vision, you know, training a vine, you know, a grapevine. So, or no, Enoch, rather, I'm sorry. And so you don't have to kill the plant to harvest the fruit. On this planet, well, yeah, you got the seasons change and stuff like that. Like if you have a greenhouse and you can grow tomatoes year-round, sure, they're going to slow down a little bit in the winter if you don't keep it really warm in there, but it won't die. Tomato plants, you can just keep them going. I mean, it's just like with anything else. I mean, there are seasonal trees. I mean, people in Hawaii and people in Florida know all about that, or California. You know, certain trees do they're still going to lose their leaves. So, but anyway. Number 20. Let's see. Number 20 says, what did he then see coming down from God out of heaven? And Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is just one of many passages in the Word of God that defines the Church of Jesus Christ as a woman and or a bride. On my Symbols of Revelation page on the site, I share many verses that define a bride. A few of my favorites, of course, are Isaiah 49, verses 16 and 18, that says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. And Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. Jeremiah 2 verse 32 says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. And note, the attire of God is upon us as a robe of righteousness when we walk with God. You know? And then John 3:29 says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. Therefore, is fulfilled. And the notes of the study go on to share Revelation 21:10 that says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And this must have been one amazing sight for John to see. I mean, sadly, it will also be seen by the wicked as it descends from above right before they are judged worthy of death, which, of course, leads us to the next question, number 21. What will Satan do to those who come up in the second resurrection? It says in Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand, is as the sand of the sea. Now, of course, as you read on, we find the battle he seeks to perform this day will be against those of us in the city. But as the word says in the following verse, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What's amazing here is how easily Satan can deceive them. Many have had a hard time understanding how some people don't see the truth in the word as we do. And I know I used to wrestle with that for years. But it wasn't until I came to the conclusion that those people that claim Jesus is Lord don't really read their Bibles at all. They will claim to read them, but how? Do they read one verse a day? Do they pick one chapter and read that only that a day? And after reading it, do they contemplate it, study it, or cross-reference it to make sure they understand what was said? Or do they just read it to read it? These are the very ones Satan loves to use in his agenda against God's people. They claim to be Christians, but in truth, they are not. This is why it's so easy for Satan to deceive them. And I'm not saying everybody, because some people just don't have an understanding or are slow of learning or whatever. But if you have the opportunity, if you have the time, if you have the intelligence, and you still bypass going into the Word on a regular basis, Satan can use you because you already claim Christ Lord, and so he loves to use Christians to further his agenda. I mean, case in point, look at the Vatican. That's the best way to attack Christ's church, is to act as if you're part of it. And the truth can be shared in its simplest manner with some like this, and still they won't understand it or see it or hear it, as Jesus said, some cannot in Matthew 13, because they don't want to. This is why it's so easy for Satan to gather them for battle on that day, even though the people can see with their very own eyes Jesus Christ glowing before them in the city, and then they see all of us, the saints, glowing from head to toe, as well as watching all this, you know, because we're on the wall watching what's going on below. And we're glowing like Moses' face did when he came off the mountain. It's all these people can see this, and they see that the angels are guarding the entrance to the tree of life, which literally says they have already lost the battle. But because they never read their Bibles, they don't know of God's power. They don't know of their fate. They only know what Satan tells them. And for that, they're going to die. And the sad part is that Satan doesn't tell them point blank, he tells them through their pastors or their preachers or their best friends that they claim to be Christians. Okay, so, all right, number 22. Question is, for what purpose will the wicked be resurrected? And Revelation 20, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, this is what most students of prophecy define as the executive judgment. In other words, it's when the judgment of the wicked is executed upon them. This is not an easy task for our Lord because it is outside his character. He is all about love. He tried to reach them with his love their entire lifetime, but they refused. he is now forced to do what Isaiah 28:21 says he must do. It says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass this act, his strange act." And it's strange because, again, like I said, it's outside his character, just a little bit. But it is his prophesied will. It is his judgment. I mean, the mercy seat is just as high as the Ark of the Covenant. His mercy is perfectly the same level as his judgment is. There's no way around it. He's perfectly just as well as being perfectly merciful. If we don't want anything to do with him, then we will reap the rewards. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of sin is a tummy ache leading to death. It's just death. It's just over with. Okay, so number 23. What will every tongue finally confess? And Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So absolutely every soul that has ever lived, and this includes Satan and all his fallen cohorts, will at the end of the 1,000 years have no choice but to confess that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. No way around it. All those popes that killed the Christians, all those atheists that lied about us, all those evolutionists that preach insanely bad science, and all those Muslims or those Buddhists or those Zoroastrians, and even the neighborhood bully that used to terrorize you because of your faith, all of them will finally admit all the truths that we shared with them regarding Jesus Christ and his lordship were true. And this, and if people could get their minds wrapped around this, and that, especially atheists, when you think about it, because there's so overwhelming evidence right now today that we are absolutely in the last days. I mean, all the signs are around us of everything from what Hosea was talking about with the animals and the everything dying to, you know, all the earthquakes massively. And I don't know if you saw that video I posted on the site the other day where I have all these videos already in my archives on the website, but somebody actually went so far as to put them in a compilation. And I don't know this guy. He's not part of our work or anything like that, but I like the way he did the video. And towards the end of the video, I like the way he showed that one guy, I think it's Dutch Sins or something, where he shows a video of Dutch shows, I think the last 24 hours, he shows all the earthquake activity on the planet. And when you show the earthquake activity with the software that he uses, it makes a little circle for a big earthquake and a little bigger for a medium earthquake and a little bigger for a big earthquake, you know? The planet was literally covered in all these circles, right, in a 24-hour period. Yeah, so, you know, many of you saw it. Yeah, it was from that guy there that Daniel just put in the room. And so when people see this, and see that, or just go, like, do an eschatological study, you know, like, you know, look at the prophecies and look at history and see how, yeah, all these things have happened just as the Bible said. Well, what Philippians 2 here says, that's going to happen then too. Even Satan's going to bow and confess. Even the atheists are going to do it. They have no choice. I mean, how can they say that, okay, fine, 6,000 years worth of prophecies all came true, and hundreds of them literally came true in Jesus himself, coming as Messiah, okay, we'll bite. Okay, we'll say, okay, all that stuff happened, and that's all well and good, and that's great. But we don't believe this last one's going to happen. You know, so God's got an amazing record of batting 1,000, literally, without a left or right turn in any way, shape, or form, but all of a sudden he's just going to drop the ball here? I mean, it just makes no sense. How can all those prophecies happen, and then all of a sudden the last few won't? Like the world won't come to an end, or the mark of the beast won't get here, or the Sunday laws ain't coming. I mean, look at what's going on with the Sunday laws in Europe, in the European Union. Just like they tested the global dollar there, you know, with the euro, and they tested the global constitutions and the global passports, they're now testing the global Sunday laws, because now there's 13 or 14 nations right now demanding Sunday laws over there. And yeah, they're not going to enforce them yet. They're going to put them on the books like they did here in 1962 in America with John F. Kennedy to get to the point where you're so used to them now by the time they say, well, you got to do them by now. So, well, yeah, we've been keeping them for decades now anyway. Because if you notice, in 1962, they passed Sunday laws in the United States of America, and within 20 years, it was against the law to buy cars on Sunday. It only took them 20 years to wear the people down. Okay, you can buy them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Yes, still you can still buy them through the week. But when you buy, when they enforce the buy and sell mark of the beast, then you can't buy them any day of the week. And some people still think, oh, that's impossible. That's just way out there. Well, 20 years, oh, no, wait, 30 years ago. Would you think it was completely horrendous for me to walk up to you and say, like in 20 or 30 years from now, girls are going to be aborting their children to get so they don't get stretch marks or lose their boyfriends? You'd say, oh, that's insane. And even 10 years ago, let's say, with all these abortions that are going on, would you think it's insane if I was to walk up to you and say, well, in 10 years from now, they're not only going to be aborting babies, they're going to have partial birth abortions where they're going to have 99% of the baby out of the womb before they kill it. And then just 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, they're trying to pass laws to actually have the baby out completely breathing. And then if the mother looks at it and doesn't like it, if there's a finger missing, they can kill it. They can just kill the baby, completely born, cord cut, whole nine yards, and still kill the kid. They're pushing for laws for that now, too. And people think, oh, this is insane. No, this is supposed to happen. And yeah, the water's not going to help. It's just the way I am with these allergies or something like that. But thank you for your concern. Well, you got some water here, a little bit. All right. So, will this confession save them from damnation? So as so many false preachers proclaim today, because a lot of people say that, you know, well, after the 7 years of tribulation, we're going to have 1,000 years of peace on earth, and we'll all get a second chance to live again, you know. Well, question number 24. But their confession is too late for what happens to them. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The notes also share 2 Peter 3:10 that says, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So their Taj Mahal, everything, the Vatican, their nuclear missiles, all of it. I mean, this is what amazes me about worldly Christians. Why is it you hold on to all that you have in this world? And I know none of us here have this problem, but there are some that may be listening that do. It's all going to burn up anyway. You know, being a Christian, you know that for a fact, especially if you study prophecy like we do. So you know it's all going to burn up. And so if you get a couple extra bucks, the first thought doesn't come to mind saying, what can I get that glitters, you know? No, it's more like, what can I use this money to, you know, to forward the work? Because I want to store my treasures in heaven, because up there they won't rust or corrode. I mean, the gold up there is so pure, you can see through it. It's transparent. And if you don't think that's possible, ask any astronaut. They can do that on Earth, but it's an extremely expensive process to do it, and so they only do it in thin sheets for their visors when they're in orbit. But we'll be walking on streets made of gold like this. I mean, finances won't be an issue in the kingdom. We won't have to buy and sell anything. Yet, many Christians guard their riches with tooth and nail as if it's some sort of trophy that they simply cannot let go of. It's like whoever dies with the most toys first wins theology. And in so doing, the work of the Lord is hindered, and we have to stay here that much longer. Okay, granted, it's going to get extremely difficult, but it's going to get difficult irregardless, no matter if it's going to happen tomorrow or 10 years from now. You know, what's the old saying, you know, rip the Band-Aid off kind of a thing, you know, rather than slowly peel it off and pluck each hair out as you're doing it? I want to go home, you know. So, I mean, if every Christian alive were to do all they can to push the work forward, we would be so much closer to getting out of here and in the arms of Jesus. But there's a lot of, you know, and I understand some people can't do the work, but I know some that can't physically, but they help us that can. And so I praise the Lord for them, and we lift them up in prayer on a regular basis, and they're blessed on a regular basis. I mean, look at Nicodemus. Not a lot of work he could do. I mean, as old as he was, but he funded the church. He was a very rich man until the day he died. When he died, every dime he had was gone, from what I understand, and it went to the work. And praise God, it went to the work, because we're in here now, 2,000 years later. Yeah, this is where self-reflection is needed. Where is our love more apt to be seen by our Lord? In the things of this world, or in that which is in his kingdom? After all, Jesus did say in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. So, do we have time for one more? I think so. number 25. What's the question here? What does the Bible call this experience? Revelation 20, verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay, and what is it? The notes say, 2 Peter 3:10 says, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So, as we know, in Eden, Satan called our God a liar. And after the Lord told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of good, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And, Satan said in Genesis 3:4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Right? And some people can say, well, there's some truth in that. They ate the fruit. They didn't die. Well, if that's the way you want to think it, then think it. But from what I understand, they literally contracted a fatal disease the minute they ate that fruit. Well, what's that fatal disease? Aging. They never aged before that. For 6,000 years, Satan has been lying about the end result of sin. Most people today, thanks to Satan's paganistic theology, which was later adopted by Roman Catholicism and then infiltrated into all the Protestant faiths, believe that when a wicked person dies, they will awaken in hellfire to live for all eternity in fire. They are also taught this is where Satan rules with his demons, and some choice humans that have done his bidding on earth, you know, guys like Aleister Crowley or Anton LaVey, they believe that they're no doubt told by Satan that they're going to reign with Satan in hell when that day comes. But the Bible's plain. It clearly says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second death spoken of here is the true death when it comes to defining the word death. What I mean is, do you recall when Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus was sleeping, but because they didn't understand the state of the dead yet, he had to clearly say in John 11, verse 14, that Lazarus is dead, and we know they didn't understand the state of the dead because of what Peter said about King David and his tomb still being with us, that he has not yet ascended into the heavens. He says his grave is with us to this day, or his sepulchre is with us to this day. Our Lord does not look at death the way we do. When we lose a friend or a loved one in death, we know for a fact we will never see them alive for the rest of our lives on the planet. But as Christians, we also know they will get up again. This is why Jesus said Lazarus was sleeping. Jesus knows all of us will arise one day to receive our eternal reward, whether it be eternal life or eternal death. We're all going to get up. Everybody from the lowliest Christian to the most evil tyrant. The second death spoken of here is, in effect, the reward of the wicked. In fact, after they are burned up, as 2 Peter 3:10 just stated, Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says this, and this right here is not preached from pulpits where they say that you live forever in eternal hellfire, and especially they don't bring this verse up in Catholic churches. It just won't be found. Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says, ye, speaking to us, the people that are in the city, after the Lord, listen to what it says. It says, ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of the hosts. In other words, after that, the second death, when all that fire burns them all up, we walk on their ashes on the newly created earth. Okay, so let's see. Well, I think we're pushing it here. We may as well, we'll stop here. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.